as the Zoldamigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, we have Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning, good morning, good morning. Can I tell you the difference between our team and their team? Can I do that a minute? By the way, I got my shirt on today. Oh, hey, listen, guys. I got a great big mic. I got a bigger microphone because I figured the more that those God haters attack, the louder I'm going to get. So we went out and we got us a great big old microphone so I don't have to yell quite as loud. But if I do yell, it will magnify. So this is for Right Wing Watch and all you God haters out there. Let me tell you something. We're going to amp it up here, baby.
Amen.
We're going to amp it up. We ain't toning it down. And if you want to be at peace, then you probably either ought to come to Christ or quit listening to us, all right? Intolerant. I got a new shirt. I'm intolerant. I'm proud of it. I think intolerance is a beautiful thing. In fact, I may get a T-shirt made about that one. Intolerance is a beautiful thing. And, boys, we look around. We're really starting to win some of these battles. This pushback, this James O'Keefe came out last night with another video saw with Van Jones on it saying that it's just a nothing burger. Russia's a nothing burger. And there are all kinds of things that are breaking loose. And I'm going to try to do my best to give you a little bit of an overview of some of that stuff today. But can I tell you the difference between their team and our team? Here's the big difference. They have no when I was a kid, one of the big words going around was uncouth. Oh, you're uncouth. I didn't even know what it meant other than as teenagers, we started to say that term. Oh, you're uncouth. That's uncouth. Oh, he's uncouth. Well, the difference between our side and their side is they're uncouth. They're uncouth. See, they are so vulgar-minded. They are so depraved. They are so debaucherous that they don't mind going onto a public YouTube channel or a public Facebook channel and use profanity. They don't even know that they're doing it. They come and they drop the F-bomb on. Go to my Facebook page and check it out. They drop the F-bomb and they use the C-word. And you say, well, what's the C-word? Well, throw whatever one you want to in there. When's the last time you as a Christian or you as a right winger went on somebody's Facebook page and left a diatribe of profanity? When did that happen? I mean, listen, I've noticed this when we get out on the streets. When they run out of arguments, they start swearing. When they begin to lose the argument, they go to profanity. It's the only thing they do. It's shock value, I guess. We spoke yesterday about the jamming and all that stuff that goes on there. Now, here's the good thing. I'm a big boy. I know every one of those dirty words. I know every one of them. I can spell them. So I'm not shocked by it. I'm not shocked by it at all. It's just, it's uncouth. It's vulgar. You have no respect for yourself. You have no respect for women and children. You have no respect for anybody who doesn't want to hear that kind of language. That's the difference between our team and their team. See, we just speak the truth. I just speak the truth. Now, they get mad because I don't use the term gay. I use the term homo or sodomite. So I use the biblical term, and that makes them mad. And so they attack. You know what else they do? Hey, I want everybody to know this. I said this yesterday. I have no homosexual tendency. I have no latent homosexual tendency. In fact, one of the grossest thing I could ever think of, even as I close my eyes and try to think of it myself, is to crawl in bed with a man. I mean, that would be like 989,000th thing on my list that I ever, ever want to do. So those of you out there who think that I have homosexual tendencies, I mean, you dudes, you're just in the gutter, man. You have no rational argument. So you go to crazy thing, crazy accusation. I want to start tonight's show by telling you this, man. I experienced something last night without going into details. I experienced church last night. Yeah, I really experienced the church. And I'm going to throw this appeal out, and I'm not going to try to make anybody uncomfortable. And I apologize if I do, because it's certainly not my purpose. Had a brother. I use that term brother, meaning a brother in Christ. And, you know, I'm closer to some of the brothers than I are others because I know better. I feel like George. I'm close to George because I spend a lot of time with George. I love Serge, but I don't know Serge as well as I know George. I love Kevin. I'm close to Kevin because I spend time with Kevin. But I consider all of you my brothers in Christ. And so I was part of a lack of a better term, an intervention of public confession last night of a brother who's fallen down into that deep hole of pornography. It was a powerful, man. I'm telling you, it was a powerful moment. We were on the phone with about, I think there were five or six, maybe seven of us on the phone last night helping to restore this brother. And it was, I hung up the phone, went and got in bed. I laughed because you know me, I'm never up at 10 o'clock. It was after 10 o'clock. And it troubled me a little bit in my sleep to know how many guys are out there that are one stupid action away from being exposed. And what we did last night is a confession was made by a brother, and we listened to him, and we didn't beat him over the head, and we restored one another, which is what brothers are supposed to do. We don't do a very good job of that in the church. Probably in most churches, if a guy were to stand up and confess that he was in adultery or he was in pornography or whatever it was, first of all, a guy would never do that because of the shame associated with it. But I have to tell you, that's where it ought to be done. And we have to reach the point. See, men in particular, we don't trust each other. We don't trust each other. And so a guy's not probably going to confess to another guy because he's then going to say, well, this guy's got something on me, and who's this guy going to tell? And this is just going to spread and spread. And you know that's all happened to you before, right? That you told somebody something in confidence, and it's like telephone. You tell one person you know, and the next thing you know, 15 people gets around to 15 people. There's no such thing as secrets. You can't keep secrets. This is a secret, and we're keeping it a secret. We're keeping it in-house, and we're restoring one another. We are to restore our brothers, restore our brothers. And it's sad to think that in American Christianity, that when a brother falls in sin, and I'm one click on this computer away from it. You know what I'm talking about. When a brother falls in sin, he doesn't feel like there's any place he can go to get cleansed, be forgiven, to get that stuff out of him. And we know that pornography in particular is so deep and dark and devastating that when a man slides down that slope and falls into that crevice, isn't that what happened with the Good Samaritan? Didn't the guy fall in a ditch? Didn't he fall down in a ditch? And what happened when the guy fell down in the ditch? Everybody, all those religious folks came, they all walked by him. Jared, see if you can find that, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to take us there a minute because I think it's really, really important. And I would say this, and, you know, how do I say this that doesn't sound hackneyed or corny? Listen, there isn't anything special about me, okay? Nothing special about me. I face the same temptations that everybody else faces. And some of you out there in Etherland that are watching the show think, put guys like me on a pedestal. But I ain't on no pedestal. I struggle with the same thing everybody else struggles with. But I would also say this. I'm available to help in any way that I can help. If you're struggling with something, I may not be able to do it, but I may be able to plug you into somebody, or I may be able to plug you into somebody else, one of your brothers here in the queue that maybe could help minister to you a little bit. I'm sick and tired of wounded men falling down in a ditch and not being able to get out of it. Marriages are being destroyed by pornography. Marriages are being destroyed by all types of secret sins that the men in particular are hiding. And, you know, the whole Promise Keeper movement, you know, 20 years ago, however long that's been now, 17 years ago, I think it ended in 1999, I think it was the last big event. The Promise Keeper movement tried to take that on, but you know what they did? I love Promise Keepers, but for the most part, they turn men into housewives. Somebody give me a thumbs up. They turn men into just guys who did stuff at home, took care of their wives and their families, and I think that's all important. But men need men, and ask yourself this. If you go to a men's group at your church, a men's group, isn't that fake and phony? You really get down to deep relationships. You really have anybody in that men's group that you're in that you could really say, you know what, I'm struggling. My wife's doing this, and I'm causing me to. Does anybody have that? Probably don't. And it's sad. We need to begin to develop those kind of relationships. And one of the best things for us to understand is confession is good for your heart. The Bible says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and love not their own lives, even to the point of death. Meaning this, that if you allow the Lord to take a mess that you're in and turn it into a testimony, boy, that, first of all, that kicks the devil right in the teeth. And boy, is that empowering to others. Because I know guys, there are other guys out there who are caught up in the whole porn thing, and they think they're the only one. And we'll tell you, you're not. You're not the only one. We know that every guy that sits down and watches pornography, when he gets up and walks away from that computer, he feels dirty, and he cries out to the Lord for forgiveness and repentance, but he doesn't really feel cleansed. You never feel cleansed. See, that's why of all the traditions, the Catholic tradition, going to confession, to confess your faults one to another. So we were taught to go to confession in the cubicle with the priest on the other side of it and tell him all of our sins. But, you know, that didn't work. I mean, it didn't work. True confession, godly repentance, sorrowful, godly repentance. There's great fruit from that. I had one of those moments last night, godly repentance. And to begin the restoration of a dear brother. I feel that way again. Some of you I love more than others because I know you better. I love everybody. So I just want to take you down through this parable of the Good Samaritan. I think Jesus found it. Yeah. Verse 29 of, where are we? Luke 10. Stay with me now.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, Larry.
Before you take us down the parable, just notice that this is not a parable. Jesus says he's telling the disciples of something that did happen. It's not a parable. When he says a certain, he's indicating that this is a true story, guys. Just like later on, he says, it's later on in chapter 10. He talks about something that he did. He uses the word certain again. So this is not a parable. And that's important because Jesus told parables so the general public wouldn't understand.
But
when he was talking to his disciples and stuff, and it wasn't a parable, it's so people would understand.
That's right, Larry. That's right. And guys, listen, I don't want to turn this in right now to a confession, right? I don't want people to say, Coach, I'm struggling with, that's not what this is about. If you're having an issue, private message me or, you know, email me and we want to help, man. Ain't nothing worse than sin that drags you down into the muck. And, you know, what was it somebody said? Sin takes you farther than you ever want to go. I can't remember how it is, but it really does. It takes you. A wise man once said that at the moment of sin, God's dead. And when we get ourselves trapped in sin, it's awfully hard to get out. So this is, as Larry said, this is not the parable. This is a story. This is a true story. And verse 29 of Luke 10 says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Boy, that would preach right there. That would preach right there. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story here, boys. He said, a certain man, this is what Larry said. He said, this is a guy I know about. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Anybody out there fallen among thieves? Which stripped him of his raiment. Pornography strips you of your glory, of your raiment. And it wounded him, and it departed, leaving him half dead. I'm fighting the urge to preach, man. Boy, would that right there preach. Because when he fell among the thieves, they stripped him of everything, and they wounded him, and then they departed and left him there, and he's half dead. There's a lot of guys out there that are half dead. And by chance, just by chance, there came down a certain priest. There it is again, Larry. A certain priest, a specific priest, came by that way. And when that religious priest with that collar around his neck saw him, he passed by on the other side. Or how about this? Go back on 31. And by chance, there came down a pastor walking by the abortion clinic. And when he saw that the children were being murdered inside there and that women's lives were being destroyed, he passed by on the other side. And then likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at this guy. And he did the same thing. He passed over the other side. Two religious folk. The religious folk, they don't want to deal with it. Like a guy told me, Coach, you're going to understand the longer you're in the ministry, that most pastors, most churches care about souls, but they don't really like people. They like to get those notches on the belt, souls. They want to win souls, but they don't really want to get down and dirty and get their hands dirty working with the fallen. Verse 33. But then a certain Samaritan, there you are, Larry, certain one. So the Samaritan, by the way, unsaved, just a citizen. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came by, and he saw him. He felt sorry for him, felt compassion on him. He went over to him and said, "Dude, what's up, man? How can I help you here?" He bound up his wounds, and I'm sure there was some confession that took place. He poured in the oil and wine of the Holy Spirit. Then he set the man not just on his feet, but up on his beast. And he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. Boy, Lord, help us. And on the next day, when he left, he departed, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a little some money. And he gave it to the guy where the guy was staying. And he said to him, "Hey, do me a favor, take care of him, will you? And whatsoever that costs, whatever you have to spend to take care of this guy, I'll be back in town here in a few days. I'll pay for it. I'll pay all of it. I'll pick up that bill." And Jesus asked, "Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" Wow. We're so callous. I want to point out again, as Larry's helped us to see, we're to be moved by the world, but we're not to love the world. We're to be moved by those in the world who need help. But we're to be moved more by those in our own family that need help. And I'm going to tell you this, listening right now, when I was listening to this confession that we had on the phone last night, my heart grieved because I knew how easy it could have been me. And you know what else encouraged me?
Hey, yeah, what? Coach, there's two other things about that specific story.
Hang on just a second, Larry. I know that right now I could pick up the phone and I could call any one of those brothers on the phone last night and they would treat me truthfully, gently, lovingly, but they'd hold my feet to the fire. Boy, God, boy, we need that. And that is missing from the church. Go ahead, Larry.
Now, two other things about that specific story that Jesus told, and basically it was the 70 disciples that he had sent out at one point that had returned and were having a conversation with him when this conversation took place. One is Jesus said, which of these three was his neighbor? Now, that indicates two of them weren't.
It does.
So, when people say that you love your neighbor, that means everybody on the face of the earth. And then once again, if you believe it that way, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Mm. And second, a lot of people don't realize that Samaritans were Jews. They were just the redheaded stepchildren that lived on the wrong side of the tracks. So it was a brother Jew that this guy helped.
Oh, I got you. And thinking about, again, just in my mind, replaying what we went through last night, it grieved me to think that my friend, my brother, was dealing with this and he didn't feel like he could come to me and tell me. It broke my heart. But I know that that's true. It's where we are. That's why men are getting eaten up in this culture. We're getting eaten alive. We got men who are they're afraid to be the man of their house. They've gone on for 15 years, married to their wife. They love their wife, but she's bossy. And it steals their manhood, and they don't know how to stand up to it. Because of that, you better hear me. Because of that, men turn to porn. They don't turn to porn because they love the girls on the screen. They turn to porn because there's a power that comes when they do that. They're now in charge. They're now in charge. They're now powerful. They're now attractive. And a man looks at that stuff and fantasizes it on his own. See, there's no rejection in pornography. You're looking at rejection. You're looking at pornography. That girl that you're looking at, she isn't rejecting you. She's beautiful, and she's the lust of the eye, the pride of life. All that stuff's coming into it, and nobody's telling you, no, you can't have any. And so, as I try to say to women to understand, pornography is not a love or sex issue. Pornography is a power and inadequacy issue. The men are looking for pornography are missing something else in their life. And I want you to know this. This brother that we were dealing with last night loves the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind. I never, ever question how much he loves Jesus. So I want you to know that none of us are immune from the temptations of the world. None of us are immune from the forces of darkness. And it's our job as brothers to see our guy sliding into a ditch and pick up the phone and call him and say, dude, are you okay? And so that's why that's another thing. I'm just let me do my own therapy here a minute so I can deal with my own heart so you understand where I'm coming from. I feel a special kinship with everybody in this queue. Everybody. And I notice when guys drop off. And like the old football coach that I am, you know, I never let anybody quit the team. I never let them quit. I'd go to their house. I'd sit down with their parents and say, no, you can't let him quit. You can't let him quit. He has to finish this. And I get burdened sometimes because guys have dropped off the queue and I know they have reasons. They haven't dropped off. It doesn't mean they're not listening. But goodness gracious, what kind of coach am I? If I don't say, hey, where are you, man? Been missing you. You doing okay? So I feel guilty about that. And I'm trying to instill in the heart of each one of you guys as well, a fellowship and a brotherhood that, you know, I watched when we had the last boot camp. And Sarge, you could attest to this. And Lyndall, you could attest to that. We had 18 different guys there. And it's kind of funny how each guy tended to find somebody that he could relate to, a brother. And I would bet you that there are relationships that were started at that boot camp. I bet those guys are still communicating today. I bet they're emailing each other and maybe making a call now and then. The Christian walk, especially a good, strong, firm Christian walk, is a very lonely walk. Very lonely walk. My wife and I were, Michelle says this all the time. Love you, sweet. I love my wife. She says, sometimes I feel like I don't have any friends. And I pull back and I look and I think, man, oh man. And I think of all those people I used to be friends with that I ran into a guy the other day at the gas station. I hadn't seen him for, I don't know how many years. And I said, hey Rick, how you doing? And he saw me, he came over and shook my hand, gave me a hug. And we had a conversation took about 5 minutes. We had a conversation and you know what? He never asked about me. He never said, how you doing, coach? He never said, hey coach, you know, man, you sure have been drugged through the mud, haven't you, coach? You're on the TV all the time, you're in the newspaper, man, they sure beat the hell out of you, don't you? Are you doing okay, coach? Why don't we do that? Why do we when we get around somebody that has cancer, why do we ignore the fact that they have cancer? Why don't we go to them and say, hey man, I'm with you. I'm pulling for you. We're going to beat this thing together. We just act like it didn't happen. Just not like it didn't happen. And so therefore that encouragement, that relationship that guy needs, we don't even offer it because we think it's better to not get involved. I'm just not going to get involved. Not going to go there, honey. And I walked away. I wasn't mad. I walked away. Thought, geez, why wouldn't this dude ask how I'm doing? Everybody around here knows the crap I've been through. And why wouldn't he lie? He hugged me. Why didn't he say, hey, coach, Dave, I'm in your corner. I want you to know I'm in your corner. Or why didn't he say, hey, Dave, you're full of crap. Don't ever talk to me again. Just give me a position, will you? Tell me. Crazy. Somebody out there tried to jump in. Go ahead.
Yeah.
We need each other, guys.
It's the same reason people don't ask questions about the culture, because you're obligated once you find the truth. You're obligated to do something. So it's easier just not to ask.
Yep, and that's how men fall down in the ditch and they never get out of it. They never get out of it. So we got to help. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to turn this into a therapy session, but it was a pretty powerful moment last night for sure. And hey, I got a commentary posted today. I'm not going to read it to you, but I want to give you the gist of it. I posted a commentary called "Cultural Alzheimer's." And you know, it's funny the thing the Lord drops into my lap, drops into my mind. Cultural Alzheimer's. And I made the comparison between the fact that the church has cultural Alzheimer's. The church does. Do we even know what? Jared, did I send you that link? Just pull it up here, because I want to point something out to you that I made in the commentary. Both my mother and my wife's mother, they went to their grave fighting Alzheimer's. It was horrible at the end for Michelle's mother. Well, both of them, but Michelle's mother at the end was just a shell. She was just a body. Just a body. We'd go visit her, and she's just a body. Not only did she not know anybody, she couldn't articulate any words. You didn't know if she heard. She was just laying there. And I got thinking about it. The culture of Alzheimer's, what causes the Alzheimer's? Real Alzheimer's, what causes that? I remember when I was a kid, I remember it vividly. My grandpa, drove me by what they called the old folks' home. In fact, they called it, I think, the pokey. And the old folks' home, there was only one old folks' home in the entire county. And Grandpa went there one time, and I rode along with him. Me and my brother, I think, we rode along with him. And he ran inside, and he dropped something off from Grandma to somebody in the old folks' home. People didn't have Alzheimer's. They lost their mind a little bit. But you look across America today, they're building nursing homes on every corner. Because we see the people are living longer, and they're losing their head. They're losing their minds. They're losing their voices. And it reaches the point for many people where the parents, we're not able to care for them. We can't give them the care that they need. It's worse than a baby, because a baby, you know, is going to get better. A baby's going to start to walk and talk and clap their hands and react. An Alzheimer's patient's gone just the opposite way. What's going on that more and more people are getting Alzheimer's? My mom had it. Michelle's mom had it. I can name a bunch of people who had it. What is going on? It didn't used to be this way. And my great-grandfather, he lived to be 96. I was in the room as a six-year-old kid, five-year-old kid. I remember it vividly when he died, passed away in bed at home with all of us around his bed. People didn't go die at the old folks' home, the nursing home, we call it. What's going on? Well, I think it's what we eat, see? It has to be what we eat. Is it the GMOs, genetically modified food? Is that what it is? Is it the aluminum that we cook in? Is it
chemtrails?
Is it the chemtrails? Is it the rays coming from the cell towers? What is going on that all these old people are losing their minds? What's going on? We just accept it. We just accept it. And how expensive it is. Oh, my goodness. Somebody's getting rich off Alzheimer's. But I want to point out a couple things here, because I said this is what's going on. The church has culture Alzheimer's. Now, Jared, slide down a little bit on this commentary, because I want to show you guys, I want to show you the symptoms of Alzheimer's, and you tell me if this is not the American church. You tell me these are not Christians that you come in contact everywhere. You ready? 10 signs of Alzheimer's, short-term memory loss. Yeah. Number two, the church has problems solving simple problems. We see teen pregnancy out of control. Well, it's a pretty simple solution, isn't it? Christ is the answer. Does the church offer that solution? No. Church has got Alzheimer's. Difficulty completing daily tasks. Yeah, Bible reading. You don't get them to read your Bible anymore. You don't witness anymore. Just daily things you ought to be done. You get Alzheimer's, this stuff starts to happen to you. How about this? Confusion with time and location. Boy, I could preach on that one. Difficulty with sight and spatial, which affects motor skills. In other words, you have a hard time navigating around when you get Alzheimer's. That's why they like to gather in a church. See, they got Alzheimer's. They can grab a hold of the rails and the pews. They know where they are, and they feel comfortable there. Number six, I think it is, loss of communication skills, especially conversational. Can the average Christian carry on a Christian conversation with a non-Christian? They've lost the ability to be able to even do it. They got cultural Alzheimer's. Misplacing items around the house. Oh, my goodness. Loss of judgment and safety issues. Hey, folks, we got Christians You're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe it. Are you ready? We got Christians that think public schools are good. That's Alzheimer's, isn't it? I mean, come on here, right? They're not aware of dangers. Isn't that what it says? Loss of judgment, safety issues. That's the church. Look what the church invites in. Look what the church invites into the youth groups. Are you kidding me? Church's got Alzheimer's. How about this? Withdrawal from normal social activities. Eat, meet, greet, and retreat. That's what the church does. We don't like to go out and engage so much. Well, we might engage. We might get around. See, we're Christians when we're with our Christian friends, and we're secular with our secular friends. And then the last one, changes in mood and personality. Church has got cultural Alzheimer's. That's all I can say. And the reason we're in is because the body of Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. The body of Christ is still alive. Its heart's beating. But it's lost its soul. It's lost its identity. My wife's mother, she didn't know anything. Didn't know anybody. She just laid there. Picture of the church, isn't it? Somebody jump in here. Did I make anybody mad out there? That's all right. That's all right. Okay, what have I got here? Jared, I want you to pull this up here first. Crazy stuff going on society. Jared, pull up the one that just says, what does it say on it? I sent it to you by itself. It says media bias. Pull that up there, Jared. Yeah, okay, good. Jared, just go down to that chart. I'm not going to play this thing. I want you to see this, guys. It's on your screen right now. They did some research on media bias and stories that they've been covering. You want to know why we're programmed? You want to know why we're so screwed up? Think about the news and everything that's going on in the world. I could bring Steve Mencking in here. We could start talking about what's going on financially. I'm going to talk about that here in a second. And look at this. This is, it says at the bottom, analysis of ABC, CBS, and NBC newscast, May 17th to June 20th. Network news obsessed with Russia probe. Look at this. Those three networks spent 353 minutes on Russia Comey investigation. They spent 47 minutes on climate change. Both of those fake news, by the way. They spent 29 minutes fighting terrorism, 17 minutes on the Obamacare repeal and replace, and 5 minutes on the economy and the jobs. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not by accident that they would all focus on the same stuff. Not by accident. And we're seeing right before us, praise the Lord, the crashing of what we would call the mainstream media. That dude is coming down. It's coming down. It has to come down. But they are a wounded animal, baby, and we better be careful. Anybody have a comment on that one? Because I'm going to move to another one that nobody's talking about. And maybe Steve can jump in here. Jared, go to that one that says stuff. Oh, I got so much I want to share with you today. Doggone. Hey, Jared, let's go to the very first one on stuff. Illinois is broke. Illinois, state of Illinois. And I guess you don't even have to put it up there, Jared. I just put it up as a reminder to myself. Folks, you better hear me. I'm going to connect a couple dots for you here today, and you do what you want to do with them. All right? I was listening yesterday to an analyst who was talking about Illinois, the fact that Illinois is basically now a junk state. We know what a junk bond is. A junk bond is a worthless bond. Illinois, state of Illinois, is now a junk state. It is financially worthless. It has no money. Okay? And I heard this one, just blew me away. Not surprised by it. That Illinois, state of Illinois, owes $230 billion. Hear me now. Billion, that's with a B. Billion. They owe $230 billion to pensions, government pensions, city employees, municipal employees, school teachers, firefighters, you name it. 200, stay with me a second. $230 billion they don't have. Let that sink in a minute. This is just Illinois. $230 billion in pension commitments they don't have. I mentioned that to my wife yesterday. She says, oh, somebody will bail them out. I said, well, maybe Illinois, but it's coming to a state near you. If you're sitting there and you're watching it right now and you think your money is safe, woo-wee. Now stay with me a second. I'm going to paint this picture because I know you don't get it. We don't get it. My whole life I heard how much school teachers were underpaid. My whole life. I was a school teacher. School teachers had their own retirement system, state teachers retirement system. Ours in Ohio is about 35% funded. That means they owe $100 billion, but they got $35 billion. About 35% funded here in the state of Ohio. But the average person doesn't understand how this works. Had I continued to teach school, every year when you go in, you pay a little bit into the system, and the school system pays into the system. School system pays the most into the system. And then you could retire at age 55. So I'm going to give you an example. At 55, think of that. How long does the average guy live? Let's say the average guy lives till 85. Let's say the average school teacher. So he retires at 55. He gets a monthly paycheck for 30 years. And I saw through some type of actuarial, however those things work, an example of a teacher in Chicago School District. They showed that over his 30-year career, he paid in about $170,000. He paid in. He and the school system paid into that pension $170,000. And they showed, you can do the math, that if he lived to be 75, let's say he only lived 20 years after that, he would have drawn out of the system $2.7 million. So he invested 170 and he draws out $2.7 million. Now somebody tell me how a system like that's ever going to stay afloat, how that can possibly stay afloat. And then I compare that to the Social Security system, which was based upon new people coming in. It was the ultimate pyramid scheme, new people coming into the system and paying for the people at the top of the system. It's like taxation. It's like government, right? So we have $230 billion in unfunded teachers, firemen, cops, municipal employees, retirement benefits that are not there. Meaning what? Somebody's going to get caught holding the bag. Now, Illinois may fail, and then maybe California may fail, and another one's going to fail. But boys and girls, we can't possibly prop this up very long. Steve Menking, I know you're with us today. What do you think about that, Steve? Am I drilling in on the mother load there?
Well, Coach, I think you're right about pointing out that the pensions and these other kind of liabilities that are lurking in the background are a major danger, and that the derivatives, and we won't bother to get into the details here, are something that could set all of that off. The real question is, okay, well, what is it going to look like? Because you have a couple different primary scenarios. One scenario is the economic collapse scenario, where the Dow goes to zero and everything sort of just implodes. But I think there's another more nuanced scenario that's worth looking at in terms of what you see in Venezuela. And Venezuela's stock market was the best performing market last year. And that may seem counterintuitive to everyone, but you have to consider that we're measuring things in terms of a currency that is vastly depreciating and is losing value in dramatic ways. So if you look at the chart that Jared's pulling up of Venezuela's stock market, it's pretty impressive. It's even more impressive this year, and that's because they're going through 1,000% inflation, where your money is worth nothing. There's a really powerful picture where, and Jared, it would be pretty impressive to find this, but people in Venezuela took bolivars, which is their paper currency, and they made a mural, and they had to make it, it was like a city block long, and it was about 6 feet high, and that represented one US dollar of currency. It's a fairly dramatic thing. And so what you could see, Bolivars, B-O-L-I-V-A-R-S is the currency there. And what you can see is there's the potential for that same kind of situation to happen in the United States, so that these obligations can be deflated. Like if the stock market and the price of bread on the Dow all go up to $100,000 because the dollar isn't worth anything anymore, then, you know, those obligations don't matter because they're less, they're worth less in real terms. And this is one
Steve, in other words, to make up for the deficit, they'll make gasoline $20 a gallon, but they'll inflate the money so much that everything will get paid off with cheap money. That's the point,
right?
You're making,
they'll,
right?
They'll click a couple buttons and they'll inflate the currency supply by 10x, 100x, 1000x, whatever it takes to provide a short-term solution to a problem, but they're going to have to do that exponentially. It's the final stages of an inflationary environment. And so what I'm looking at over the next few months, there are many different prognostications coming down around like a stock market collapse and everything else like this. And I suppose that's still on the table because everything's still shaky and the triggers are still potentially there. But I think there is a way to get through this period now in a way that there wasn't previously. And it requires a lot of extra discussion about cryptocurrency and precious metals and the dynamics here. But suffice it to say, my overriding thesis is it's about who is going to get the blame when the next economic crisis happens. And that economic crisis could happen with a sort of systemic shakeup, whether we're talking about the truth bomb scenario as it relates to child sex trafficking or anything that really just causes a shakiness and confidence. And I mean, every week you have Italian banks or European banks going under and having to get bailed out or bailed in. And that stuff can continue, I suppose, in as long as the central banks still have their finger on the trigger of printing, or more likely just clicking to create digital money in order to cover these debts. So,
Steve, do you understand what Steve just said to you, folks? They don't print money, they digitize it. So when they say they're printing money, they just all of a sudden add $10 billion in digits that goes into Chase Bank. And by that way, they cheapen the actual dollar. That's what you're talking about, right, Steve? Not actually printing money. They're not printing money.
Yeah, you're right. It's just credits on a balance sheet that can be adjusted with the click of a mouse. And that's why we can see the markets under control and everything else we're talking about. There's a good YouTube series called What I've Been Afraid to Blog About by Eric DeCarbonell. And it's about the Exchange Stabilization Fund and the history there. That's definitely a series that's worth it. But Coach, let's take it down to the practical level in terms of what people can understand. Let's say you were in charge of the country's money supply, and you could essentially print money and give it to yourself. People do that.
Yeah, I'd be rich.
Yeah, you'd be really rich and everybody else would be poor. And that's what we saw, particularly in countries like Zimbabwe and everything else. It's just a bit more sophisticated and insidious in the developed Western countries because they, you know, have PhD economists come out and describe why prices always need to continually be going up in other terms besides, hey, we owe a lot of money out the back door and we have to continually inflate that away. Otherwise, we're going to run into some problems. So, you know, everybody has a sneaking suspicion that things are rough. And it's interesting, one of the criticisms that Gold Bugs and other people in the precious metals arena have leveled at President Trump is that on the campaign trail, he was talking about a bubble, and now he's talking about how, you know, the Dow is at all-time highs, and you know, everything's great again, and the rest of it. And so there's a much more complicated game being played here. And ultimately, if I had to boil it down to the core components, the game that's being played is perception management for who is going to take the blame when the system needs to be reset. That is inevitable, whether it's 3 months, 3 years, or three decades. The question is who's going to take the blame. And you get the feeling like we're not too far away from that. But people have been saying that for 5 years. There's no way that this should have continued as long as it has. We're more than long in the tooth, and you know, they might run it. They might run it for another decade and get everything up until the point where, you know, we just have crazy numbers that you could never even imagine, because everything is disconnected from the underlying reality. And there's manipulation, but people on the ground feel the real economy. And so there are things that can be done, but you know, I want to turn your show back.
Steve, it's financial Alzheimer's. That's what it is. People forgot just common sense money and how they want to deal with it. See, totally. Folks, this is amazing that Steve wasn't invited on here. Steve just jumped on here this morning. He and I have not had a conversation, but this is one of the things that I wanted to talk about today. And he's opening our eyes to it. Now I want to show you something else. I want to introduce something to you. I don't get compensated for this. I don't have a dog in this hunt, but I want to make some of you out there aware of a guy named Ross Powell has a, it's called survival401k.com. And Jared, if you pull that up there, if you're concerned about your money, or you have a 401k, or you got some money and you don't know what the heck's going to go on with it, I suggest that you give a call to Ross. I'm putting it up there. Tell Ross that I told you to call. Survival 401k. Now, listen, here's what you're able to do. New laws have come into the system. Let's say you're sitting on $200,000 in your retirement account. You take it out. You got to pay a penalty for taking it out, and you don't even know if the market crashes. You're going to lose a bunch of it. Well, now, call Ross. I'm not giving financial advice. I'm not qualified to do that. You know that you're allowed to take that 401k, take control of it, and then buy real estate with it? Did you know, rather than leaving that $250,000 that you have in the stock market, that maybe you could buy some apartments, or you could buy a property, or you could buy precious metals? There's a lot of different things that you can do that you can take control of that 401k on your own. In other words, here's what you do. Let's say you go out and you buy a property with it. You pay cash, you buy a $250,000 property. It's got it's an apartment building. I'm just throwing it out as a scenario. It's got four apartments in it, and you now own it. It's in your 401k. You rent it, and you have four people come there, give you $1,000 a month to rent it, and $4,000 a month you get from that building goes directly into your 401k. You can't take it and spend it because there's tax penalties associated with it, but it would give you the ability to put your dollars into something tangible. You have the ability to be able to do that. And I'm going to shut up because I'm not a financial expert, but I've put several of my friends who've spoken to Ross, and they're seriously considering doing some things with Ross. You have a feeling one way or another on that, Steve?
Well, Coach, I've worked personally with Ross, rolling over a couple CD accounts into what essentially happens is you create a holding company that is essentially a personal IRA. So there's a bunch of paperwork, but Ross is great to work with. He will work through this with you at every step. And when you go into the bank, he will be available to talk to the representative on the phone, because this is not a standard transaction that most people are used to dealing with. It's totally above board, and you can get involved with everything in terms of anything that has a actual market value that's traded that you're not consuming. There are special rules and everything about it, but there's tremendous capacity. Definitely get in touch with Ross. He's extremely responsive.
Hey, folks, listen. Here's the point. All of your money, whether you know it right now, is invested in the stock market. Probably. If you got a 401k, you got a retirement, it's probably somebody's investing it in the stock market. The stock market is high. They say it's a bubble. The question you have to ask yourself is, would now be a good time to take my retirement account and put it into tangible things that I own? That if the economy crashes, at least I have a house. At least I have the house. If houses go to nothing, at least you have one. So I'm going to stop talking about that, but I think that's something that that website is 401. I'm sorry, try it again. Find the right one here. Jared, I don't have it on. There it is. Survival 401k.com.
Hey, Coach, can I add one more thing?
Please do, Steve. Please do.
What we should be thinking about is less you know, here's an individual high watermark or a particular price for stocks in terms of alternative assets to get into. It's the problem is with the currency itself. And so the measuring stick, like if you all of a sudden, if you're measuring the distance between my house and yours in rulers, and all of a sudden the ruler gets shrunk by a factor of 10 or 100, you know, that's the kind of situation we're looking at. So it's not just enough to think about the price. You have to think about the fact that the price is continually being debased.
There you go. There you go. Okay, great. Anybody want to jump in on that? Call Ross. Keep me out of the middle. Tell Ross I told you to call, though. Tell him I told you to call. Jared, let's go to that stuff, Jared. I want to run down guys, this has been good, but this isn't really where we were going today, but it's all good, man. It's all good. Hey, Jared, let's go to my Facebook page. I want to show you some stuff that just caught my eye today. It was really, really good on my own Facebook page. Jared will bring it up there for us. There it is. Old memories. That's from a year ago outside. Let's wait till it loads there. There you go. Hey, Jared, click on that picture of our buddy. I think he down to go up of our, right there. Our buddy, Matt Truella, Pastor Matt Truella. This is what I love. It's down at the bottom there, Jared. He's standing at the picture. There you are. This is my buddy, Pastor Matt Truella. This is the kind of stuff that we have got to begin to do. Look at him. Pastor Matt's in the middle. I assume you can all see that on your screen. He posted this on his Facebook page. It says, the sign says, 11 children, no health insurance, and we do not want any help from the government. And then one of his little children is holding a sign, might be his grandkid. No, those are all his. Be a free people. Oppose government-controlled health care. And then there's another sign that says, with the shekels come the shackles. Now, folks, this is a pastor, huh? This is a pastor. These are the type of things that we have to begin to do to awaken people to understand what's going on. You get what he's saying? I got 11 kids. I don't have health insurance, and I don't want any insurance, and I certainly don't want any help from the government. Matt Truella, lessermagistrate.com or defytyrants.com. God bless Pastor Matt. Let's scroll down to the next one, Jared, because this one really blew me away yesterday. Get down there. I don't know why these things load so slowly, but they do. I came across this on down lower, Matt. I'm sorry, Jared. I'm looking at Matt. I came across this video yesterday. Oh, I want to play that. We'll come back to that one, Jared. It's John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul saying exactly what I said. Okay, look at this, folks. This is probably all we're going to get to look at. Look, I want you to watch this video. I put on my Facebook page, these people are demonically influenced. I want you to watch. Now, listen, I want you to watch this. And when I want to ask you this, why do we put up with this? What is, we have cultural Alzheimer's where we're not even able to recognize deviancy anymore. We're not even able to recognize the fact that this, I don't know what to call her because I'm not allowed to call her. We are not allowed to point out to our children, hey, Tom, this girl is ill. She's ill. And see, they're pulling off all of this crap because we won't stand up and say anything about it. I want you to sit back and watch this 3 minutes of crap that they are feeding to our children. Okay? Go ahead, Jared.
Are femme doesn't mean that I'm any less they, them.
Trans students,
you know,
explain
that thing where you're eating,
why pronouns
you're not really
important.
Eating a meal, you're just kind of picking at food on the counter. My family and I were doing that one night, and I just kind of looked at them and said, hey guys, I'm non-binary. I don't have a gender.
In my opinion, gender is a universe. It is a broad spectrum of planets and stars and sky that truly cannot be contained into a binary.
My pronouns are they, them, theirs, and that's a non-negotiable. And they were all kind of like, okay.
I think one of the main reasons pronouns are so important is because other than our name, it's one of the main ways that people identify.
Pause that, Jared. Pause that, Jared. See, right now, somebody needs to say, hey, kids, you're sick. You guys are mentally ill. You are sick. Somebody needs to help you. But see, we don't. Oh, no. No, no. We let this come across as normal. Keep going, Jared.
My pronouns are personally very important to me. Growing up, you know, enculturated into kind of a system that really subscribes to toxic masculinity. I was always uncomfortable with
being very toxically masculine.
What's up, man?
Didn't like being called dude. I see why. Up.
Like, you know how like guys like do that whole like that thing. I was so bad at that, and it just like I felt very alienated every time someone would do that to me.
So when someone identifies with a pronoun, they're essentially taking their little piece of that broad universe and identifying with that. And so in using their correct pronouns, we're validating that, yes, you are right in your identity and you are important and we're respecting you.
Coming into terms with my gender queer identity has been one of the most challenging but also rewarding things that
it's demonic. I've done.
So many different options for
you got
who
demons.
You are and how to define that.
Look at those
so
eyes.
When someone
demons.
Uses a personal pronoun that they identify with, using that pronoun is a form of respect and a form of validation.
You don't even make sense.
This is your rightful identity.
It's crazy.
And I will respect that.
And I know personally when I get misgendered,
they're demonically possessed.
It's one thing, but it's especially painful when it's people who are close to you. So when my parents misgender me, it's a knife in my
delusional
head because they're the people whose opinions matter more to me than anybody else's.
And I also don't like that people call them their preferred pronouns because it's also not a preference. It's who they are. You need to use those pronouns. It's literally an extension of my arm or my leg. It's just as a part of me as a vital organ. My identity, although you can't see it, still needs to be validated just as much as you would validate the fact that I have five fingers or five toes.
Pronouns are important because they are the smallest and easiest way that you can acknowledge somebody's identity.
You tell me that that's not being taught in your schools? You tell me that that was glad. See, under the idea of bullying safe schools, this is the kind of crap that they are bringing into our schools. I want to ask you something. Isn't there a principal, a teacher somewhere that would stand up and say, pardon me, but you are full of crap. Get out of here. I'd do it. Say, coach, you lose your job. Be worth it. I was looking for a job when I got this one. Unbelievable the crap that we allow to go on. We're about out of time here. I haven't given you guys a chance to say too much. Anybody want to throw some 2 cents worth here and at the end of the show?
Yeah, I do. Garbage out.
Garbage in, garbage out. Y'all are what you eat, baby. Cultural Alzheimer's. Yeah, who else tried to jump in?
That was me, Bobby Lee.
Go ahead, Bobby.
Yeah, listen, I'm a behavioral therapist. I drive over 4 counties going to the into these homes and schools dealing with these kids and families that refuse to control themselves. That said, listen, the family's completely destroyed. Men have been walked out of the home. These kids are behaving in ways never before seen in human history. These kids have become dangerous. On any given day, you can see articles or reports about kids killing family members, killing parents. It's on a level that is hard to be described. That said, there are certain people trained in certain areas, such as myself, that's now going into the homes to put the parents back in charge and get them to work together.
Wow.
Yeah,
wow.
What's hilarious is the state has spent 40, 50 years destroying the family. Now it's so bad, they're training specific people to restore the family. But it's all, I believe it's too late. We got here for a lot of reasons. It would take me 10 minutes to describe how it was intentionally destroyed. And I think we all know a big part of it. But the reality is we went from 20 million farms to less than 1 million farms. These kids don't work. They will tear down the house if they don't get the electronic device, if they don't get what they want right now.
Amen.
We're looking at going to the hospital. Now, so, you know, without continuing and dominating the last.
I got you, man. I got you, Bobby. Natural Family Foundation right there, JR. And so, Bobby, you're saying that the home has lost control of the kids. That's why this whole thing is a mess.
Yeah, the man's gone. The woman's in charge of the home. And the father is emasculated. He's got no power. He always looks to the woman as the decision maker. And you're looking at multiple, you got multiple kids in the homes from multiple people. Everybody's been married 2, 3, 4 times. It's a hot mess. the generational, I'm seeing upwards of 20 years sometimes between the mother and the father, and the father is oftentimes the mid 20 year old person looking to the mid 40 year old mother or wife, and he can't make a decision at all. So, and real quickly to touch on what you said earlier, as far as the grandparents and the grandfathers, those people are gone. They've checked out. They're non-existent. We used to be, it takes men to raise boys.
It does.
And the grandfathers, if they're still alive, are in the old folks' home, like you said earlier, if not already passed on. And the skills that are supposed to be passed down and trained by the father, Generation X, that father has no skills. His skill set is a body full of tattoos, riding a Harley, and thinking and worshiping sports.
Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, Bobby, we'll have to do more on this, folks. But this is cultural Alzheimer's. The answer to every one of these problems is biblical morality. We have the solution within our power, and we will not stand up and give the antidote to this disease of fatherlessness and debauchery and the destruction of the family. We have the ability to be able to do it. It's time for us to stand up and give one last gasp of air to try to rescue this culture for our children and our grandchildren. Stand up for Jesus. Jesus is the only answer. God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow.